Thank you for listening to the Redeemer Church podcast as we walk through a four-week series on Advent. The season of Advent invites us to look forward to the significance of the first coming of Jesus at Christmas and look ahead to his second coming. We are reminded that our hope is found in Christ alone, who provides joy, peace, and love for those who believe in him. Thanks for listening.
Amen. 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 I hope you're ready to smile this morning and have some joy in your heart. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to John chapter 15. My name is Jason Hatch. I'm the lead and the teaching pastor here, and you found yourselves right in the middle of an Advent sermon series leading up to Christmas time. And I don't know about you, but after a long year, I'm ready to talk about some joy. So that is the theme today. So in preparation for a sermon on joy, on the count of three, I want you to smile. Everybody ready? I practiced this morning, and since we live in West Texas, I realized as I smiled, my lip cracked open. So maybe you need to administer some chapstick first. But on the count of three, everybody, the biggest smile that you have. One, two, three. I heard the cheese all around the room. There are studies that show that even just something as simple as smiling physiologically has an effect on your health and your being, releases endorphins when you laugh. That's something good, because we were by design designed by God for joy. And so what an incredible time, and after a really long year, to really unpack what does it mean that Jesus' coming was the Advent, or not just the coming of Jesus, but with Jesus was the coming of joy. If you remember in Luke chapter 2, when the angel showed up to some shepherds, there were some roughneck shepherds that were doing their job. They were out in the fields watching their flocks, pulling all-nighters, probably some rough and tough kind of cowboy type dudes that were out there working hard and fending off lions and wolves away from the sheep and protecting the sheep. And then angels showed up, and these rough and tough men were scared. They were afraid when these big, strong, terrifying angelic beings showed up. And the declaration that they had about the coming of Jesus, or the coming of God in the flesh into the world, was don't be afraid, fear not, because I have good news. How many of y'all want some good news? There's been a lot of bad news in 2020. Everything is closed down. Everybody's quarantining. Everybody's lonely. But when the angel showed up, they said, we don't have bad news, and we don't even have good advice. We have some good news. And so we have good news of great what? Joy. Good news. There is great joy. Not just joy, great joy. Good news, great joy for all people, because unto you, and the angel spoke directly to the shepherds, unto you this day is born in the city of David in Bethlehem a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The declaration of the first birth announcement was not that a woman would give birth to a child necessarily, or that she would bring a child into the world, but that a child would be delivering joy to all people. That was this first declaration of Christmas. Good news, great joy, all people, because Jesus, a Savior, was coming into the world. And so Advent means coming. So what are we celebrating these few weeks leading up to Christmas? We're celebrating when Jesus came into the world, some things came with him. Jesus brought with him peace. So the Advent, or the coming of peace, true peace in our heart that the world or any circumstances cannot take away, true life, true hope, true joy. Today I'm so excited to unpack that, because you may not know this, but our God is a joyful God. Our God is a happy God. And some of you are like, I've never heard it put that way. I stumbled upon this verse this week, and I thought that you might like to know this. This is the Apostle Paul, who is writing to his young protege in ministry, Timothy, who is pastoring the church in Ephesus. And at the opening of this letter that Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:11, he says this, in accordance with the gospel, that's the good news, the package story about the good news of Jesus, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And I dug into that word, and very literally, if you take that phrase, blessed God, what that means is happy God. A description of our God is one of his characteristics, or one of his attributes, is that God is a happy God. He is a joyful God. God. That describes part of His essence or part of who He is. Some of you, maybe you didn't know that. You're like, that's not the God that I was taught about when I grew up. I was talking to a guy this week and was sharing this idea of, about the happy God, and this God is joyful. And he said, well, I went to Catholic school, and those nuns, they haven't heard about the happy God. They know about the knuckle slapping with the ruler God. They know about the yell at me God. They didn't know about the happy God. So he wanted to go back and tell the nuns at his Catholic school, hey, God is a God of joy and a God of happiness. And maybe your story, because I think a lot of us do this, is sometimes we project what we believe about God onto, or we pull it from, our earthly father. And so some of you, it's hard to understand a joyful or a happy God, because maybe there's some things that happen in your household with your father that caused that to be a very difficult thing to understand. Yet the Apostle Paul describes God as being the blessed God or the happy God. It means that He has a happy or a joyful disposition. And just for a moment, before we jump into John chapter 15, it's important to know that one of the attributes of who God is that describes His character and His being is blessed, or is He's happy, or He's joyful. And does that mean that He can't be angry? No, it doesn't mean that He can't be angry, but I think it's interesting to note that the Bible, I don't think, ever ascribes anger as an attribute of God's character. It describes His actions oftentimes, but His anger is tethered to the essence that He is a good God. So it's one thing if you have an anger problem, you're just an angry person, but that's very different than having a response of anger. Because if you're a good person and something bad happens, your response can be anger. If you have a child and somebody abuses that child, you will be angry because you are good. So there is an idea of anger, and there's all just a very complex way that God is who He is and that we are who we are. But when it describes who He is, He's described as blessed, as joyful. So three things. Some of you may have not known that we serve a God, that the God of the Scriptures is a joyful God. And number two, we believe that Jesus was a joyful person. I think if you would have met Jesus on the street, especially if He was not in the presence of religious people, you would think, this dude is just joyful. I think Jesus laughed. I think He told jokes. I think He smiled a lot. I think He was filled with joy, filled with happiness. And did Jesus have moments where He was angry? Absolutely, but He was not an angry person. He was a good person. And sometimes when bad things happen and good people response is anger. But Jesus' essence is that He was joyful. So if God is joyful, Jesus was joyful. Number one, I just think that we were designed by God. We were made in the image of God. And that means that you were designed by God, in the image of God, to experience joy. To experience full joy. We desire it because we were made in the image of a joyful God. And that desire for joy goes very, very deep into our DNA and how we're made as human beings. In fact, you can look at studies that a child, a human being that's in the womb, already created and fashioned by the hand of God, in the image of God, is designed before birth for joy. And if they prick the heel of that child, they will recoil because they're designed to retreat from anything that they think will steal their joy. And we're designed, even before birth, to run towards anything that we perceive will give us joy. And so there's put inside of every human being a craving or a hunger or a longing to be joyful. So if something is trying to steal our joy, we naturally try to move away from that, and if we perceive something that is going to give us joy, we go towards that. There's a craving, there's a hunger, but we all know just because we have a craving or a hunger does not mean we're necessarily healthy. How many of y'all have ever had a craving for food? The lights are off and I can't see, but John Mark's in the front, and you raised your hand, and I know that you are the master of the taco trucks in Midland. Like, we have a natural craving. Our bodies desire food, but just because we're hungry does not mean we're healthy. Can I get an amen? It's been a long year. When you're cramped up in your home with COVID-19, it's really difficult to eat healthy. And so just because you have a physical desire for food does not mean you're going to be a healthy person, because if you go after and try to satisfy that craving in unhealthy ways, then oftentimes it will sap your energy, you'll become unhealthy. Just a lot of things happen when we go to bad places to satisfy good needs. It's the exact same way with joy. Just because human beings are designed to seek after joy does not mean that we find it. I thought about writing a song, looking for joy in all the wrong places, but that's as far as I got. I'm not gifted in songwriting. But if you were to look around in the world that we live in, it would be very easy to see humans were designed for joy. We long for it, we chase after it, but there are some places to go to look for joy where you're not going to find it, and you might actually end up more unhealthy with less joy than when you started out. Let me run through a few for them, but I'm sure each one of us, if I just put a blank, we could fill in the blank with our own story, with a thing that we chase after for joy, and after a time we realize that maybe that didn't give joy like I thought it would. In our culture, you can see this, this was true pre-COVID, but this year this has really ramped up. People chasing after drugs, alcohol, and any type of substances, and normally the first step down that road is a step trying to seek joy. It's either thinking that they're going to find joy in a feeling or trying to escape something that's horrible in the world that they live in, and so they want to flee from something that doesn't bring them joy, and we know the end of that road. Just if you walk into that looking for joy, then the end of that road is it actually takes from you the thing that you were hoping it would give. Some of y'all have been caught in this cycle in your life, or maybe even in this year, you're addicted to some type of drugs or alcohol, and the thing that you had stepped into for joy has sucked it from you, and you're caught and you're stuck. Sometimes it's sex or a relationship that God has designed relationships, and especially marriage and sex, for kind of walking in joy. But if you set that aside and you treat sex as just something in and of itself outside of the context that God has designed it to be, thinking this is going to give me joy, I'm just telling you, over a matter of time, that has a diminishing return, where over time that sin will begin to take things from you, that you don't have the acceptance that you thought you would, that you don't feel the sense of worth that you thought you would, that you walked into something hoping for joy, and yet at the end of that road, it's actually stealing that thing that you hope. What about power or influence or fame? Sometimes people desire fame because we think it will bring joy. So I thought this week about some of the most famous people in all sorts of different sectors, with Hollywood and with sports and with politics. And I just thought of some of the most famous people that I could think and got them in my mind. And none of them, when I put their picture in my mind, none of them conveyed the idea of joy. You can practice this at home yourself. Think about fame. Did fame bring joy? Most of the time, I don't think it did. So seeking after fame, power, influence oftentimes will steal joy. What about money or wealth? And I know what some of you are thinking. This is Midland, Jason. Don't touch this one. This is why we are all here, right? Many of you, this is why you came, for a job, for money, for the opportunity to make a good life for yourself, maybe for your family. And we know, we've hammered this out so often, money is not an evil thing. Money can be a tool that God gives us to work out His will and to bless people. But if you seek after money or wealth in order to find joy, if we're honest with ourselves, we can look around and realize that you can accumulate a lot of money and wealth, and without Jesus, it just doesn't bring any joy. There's just never enough. It's like pouring sand into a sifter. It just kind of keeps going out the bottom, and we can't pour it in fast enough. Some of you are making more money than you ever dreamed, and if you don't have Christ, then I'm guessing there's a sense in which you're like, I don't know, this isn't bringing the joy that I thought it would. I'm more stressed than I was. I'm paying more taxes than I was. There are more people trying to get my money than there ever was. And so you're like, maybe I was chasing after money or wealth in order to get joy, and you've accumulated enough to really, you need to resist the temptation to think, if your wealth is not giving you joy, there's a temptation to think, I just don't have enough. And yet there's a whole different pathway that God offers for joy that doesn't include these things. So In our world, as Americans, we have, perhaps more than any other culture on the planet, we have the ability and the freedom to chase after joy. This is written into the very basics of our country and the freedoms, the inalienable rights that we have recognized. That as Americans, we have the right to what? Life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness or the pursuit of joy. We have we have the freedom to just, we realize, okay, to be human means we desire happiness. So as Americans, you have the complete freedom to go chase whatever you want to find happiness. How's that going for our country? Just like food, it's one thing to be hungry, but it's another thing to eat in a healthy way that provides health. You can desire something and go after the wrong thing and it ends up in a bad place. So, Americans that are designed by God for joy and have been given the freedom and the right to chase after joy, I think there's a way in which we're chasing the wrong things. Depression has skyrocketed in the last 20 years in the United States, but especially in the last 12 months. Depression is on its way up. Anxiety is on its way up. Suicide has been on its way up. Abuse has been on its way up. Loneliness has been on its way up. So why is it that people who want joy and have unhindered access to chase after it are not finding it? Could it be that the general American, maybe if you take God out of the picture, have a good honest desire for joy, chasing after with all their might? Maybe they're looking in all the wrong places. And I thought about this week, and I think this is true, that for those who seek joy just in and of itself will generally wind up empty. That those who feel this desire for joy, and so they chase joy, will generally look for it in the wrong places and wind up empty, and yet those who seek God will end up getting joy thrown in. That's the basis for where I want to go when we jump into John chapter 15. One more thing that I thought about mentioning before we get to John chapter 15, verse 11, is kind of the misconception that a lot of people, especially in the West, have about Christianity. Because a lot of people kind of tether Christianity to the idea of rules and laws and regulations, that maybe they're kind of kicking the tires on the Jesus thing and being a Jesus follower and wondering what it's all about. And so most of the time they think it's all just about rules. Okay, what do I need to stop doing? What do I have to start doing? Where's the list of rules? Because they will equate rules with Christianity. And if we do that, then that's just not a pathway to joy, and that's not the heartbeat of Christianity anyway. It would be like my family. If you asked my kids to explain our family, I hope and pray they would not start with rules. If you showed up to Paisley and said, "Hey, Paisley, tell me about the Hatch family," she'd be like, "Well, we can't kick, got to brush our teeth. We got to tell the truth." I just don't think she would start there. Do we have rules in the Hatch family? Yes, but that's not the basis of our family. We're a very relational-centric family. So if you ask my kids to express about our family, they're going to start talking about the relationships that we have. This is my relationship with my mom and my dad and with my brothers. And that's what it is with Christianity. Are there rules involved in Christianity? Everybody say yes. And they're important. But the center of the whole deal is not the rules. It's a relationally centered religion, and there's some rules involved. So let me read Romans 14. This is the diving board to get into John chapter 15, because Paul is talking about some people that were bickering over some rules. They really thought that rules were the center of being a Jesus follower. And Paul's like, "Hey, time out. We're talking about the wrong thing. We're having the wrong conversation." In Romans 14, 17, Paul says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." They were talking about some rules and some rituals and which ones were important and which ones they should uphold and which ones did they have freedom in. And Paul's like, "Oh, this is the wrong conversation. Time out." He says, "The kingdom of God, it's not a matter of eating, drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." He says the whole purpose of Christianity is that when the Holy Spirit fills you up, He fills you up so that you might have joy and peace and righteousness from Him. That's the point of Christianity. So with that in mind, knowing that at the heart of Christianity is a relationship, and that's the key to finding joy, if you're in John chapter 15, verse 11, say ready. Four of you are ready. That's enough for me. Here we go. These things, this is the Apostle John, who was Jesus' best friend on earth, who had spent his life ministering with Jesus these last few years before Jesus was crucified. He is quoting Jesus himself the night he was betrayed. And John writes this about Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. These things I have spoken to you that my joy, okay, does Jesus have joy? Is Jesus a joyful being? Is a description of the character of Jesus joy? Yeah, he says, I have joy. And he says, listen, I want to share these things I have spoken to you so that my joy, Jesus' joy, may be in you and your joy may be full. Did you know, not only do we serve a happy God, a joyful God, and Jesus is a joyful Jesus, but He has a deep desire for your joy to be full. That's good news. But I started at the end, okay? I started at the end of this text, so now I want to back up because He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be full. So it's really important then that we understand what are these things. Okay, started with the end. Now let's back up to verse 5 because what we're going to frame in verses 5 through 10 is what Jesus says is the pathway to joy. Not just joy, His joy and your full joy. So if you desire joy, which I know that you do, and maybe you've looked for joy in all the wrong places and you're wondering, what is the true pathway to be full of joy? Jesus gives it, and I'll give you a hint. He does not mention income anywhere. He doesn't mention marital status. He doesn't mention the political climate that we find ourselves in. He doesn't mention our physical health. He doesn't mention our popularity. So what is the pathway that Jesus has given His disciples? And then at the end of that, He says, I told you all these things so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. John chapter 15, verse 5, let's read what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the vine. Okay, I am the vine, or think of a tree trunk, think of the source of nutrients and water and life. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you, as a follower of Jesus, are the branches. We're cleaning some brush in the back of our house right now, and so it's really fun because I just get to send Judah out with an axe and a saw, and he takes a sledgehammer. I'm not sure how that helps in clearing brush, but he loves hitting trees with sledgehammers. And what we're doing is we're sawing off branches, and you can tell the piles of branches that have been sawed off because they are dead. They have been severed from their source of water and their source of nutrients and their source of life. Jesus sets up this dynamic by saying He is the source, and I'm going to go ahead and spoiler alert, Jesus is going to say He is the source of peace, of life, of love, and joy. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And whoever abides, that means to stay or to remain or to live. Whoever remains, stays, lives, abides in me, Jesus says, and I in him. He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. What Jesus focused on when he was talking about your joy was your relationship to him. If you miss that piece of the puzzle, there's not enough money in the world to bring you joy. There's not enough sex in the world to bring you joy. There's not enough fame in the world to bring you joy. Jesus says the true pathway to joy is by abiding in Christ. So why the angels showed up and said, we've got good news of great joy, which will be to all people, because unto you is born this day in this city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Our joy is always tethered to the person of Jesus. That means if you're connected with Jesus and you abide in Jesus, money can come, money can go, joy is going to come and stay. Amen? Health can come, health can go, joy stays. If your joy comes from Jesus, if He is the vine, if He is the source of joy. I want to unpack a few things from this for us on our pathway to joy. Number one, Jesus is the source of joy. If you want joy, you're going to have to find it in Christ. He is the vine. We're the branches. He is the one that supplies us with joy. This is why Paul can write from prison in Philippi, or to the church in Philippi, and say, rejoice. Like, he was full of joy. Why? Because he was abiding in Christ. Because he had an abiding relationship with Christ. Number one, Jesus is the source of joy. Number two, we need to ask the question, what then does it mean to abide? Or how do we abide? This is a deep well, but I'll unpack three things from this text that Jesus gives us about how then do we abide in Christ if that's the promise of joy. This is a relational way that Jesus frames things. This is a relational command. To abide in Jesus means to stay relationally connected with Jesus, because Christianity is not about rules at the center. What is it about? A relationship with the God who made you through His Son, Jesus Christ. A relationship with Christ means to abide in, or to live, or to stay, or to camp out, to lodge with, to live your life consistently and relationally with Jesus is what it means to abide. And so that means to pray, to talk to Him, to listen to Him, to read about Him, and daily, relationally, to walk with Jesus by faith. That's what it means to abide. Second thing, you see this in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you. So if you want joy and we're trying to abide in Jesus, then Jesus says step two is letting His word abide in you. And how many times have we talked about this over the years? That it's important for us to have a steady diet of the word of God, to read what Jesus said, to know what He said, to let His words, what does it mean? Abide, or to stay, or to remain in your heart. I believe there is a direct correlation between your diet personally of the Word of God and your experiencing joy. I think the steadier of a diet that you have about the words of Christ, it's going to fill you up with joy. Jesus said it. He says, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you. So here's the challenge. If you're designed for joy, read the Bible. Amen? Read the Bible every day. Believe the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Think about it. Just pick a small verse and read it in the morning and meditate on what it means for you, what it means for your life, for your soul, for your family. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Memorize verses. Memorize chapters. Memorize books of the Bible. Let the Word of God abide in you. Jesus says, listen, I'm telling you these things so that your joy might be full. Stay relationally connected with Jesus. Let His word abide in you. And number three, obey His commands. Again, are rules a part of Christianity? Absolutely. This is what He says in verse 10. If, that's a conditional phrase, an if-then statement. If something happens, then there's a response. If you keep my commandments. Now, did He say, if you are aware of my commandments? Did He say, if you know my commandments? He said, if you, what is it? What's the word? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. If you want joy, obey God. Obey what the Bible says, and in order to obey what the Bible says, you have to know what the Bible says. I remember talking to a guy who was a brand new Christian. He was sleeping with his girlfriend, and he, for the first time, he read in the Bible that that was sin. He had no idea. And then he read it, and he's like, oh, that's something I need to obey. That's a command that I need to obey. We're only able to obey the commands that we know. So as we read the Bible, here's the challenge for you. Obey it. Amen? Because why? Jesus says, if you obey my commands, he's going to put you on a path to have fullness of joy. We've talked about this, that if I could just convince my kids that I want their joy, then they're going to obey a lot easier. If they think I'm out to ruin their fun and to, you know, oh my gosh, I can't believe Dad wouldn't let us play with the rattlesnake that was in the yard. How dare he try to ruin my fun? Like, if they can truly believe that I'm after their joy, then it becomes much easier for them to trust me, to trust my heart, to trust my commands. If you believe Jesus is out for your joy, it becomes so much easier to obey his commands. What about the commands that you don't like? Yeah, obey them too. What about the commands that you don't understand? Yeah, obey them too. What about the commands that our culture doesn't like? Yeah, obey them too. Obey the commands of God, and it unleashes joy in our life. Abide relationally in Jesus. Let the words of Christ abide in us and obey his commands. And Jesus says that that will unleash joy, that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. What are three promises in this text from the words of Christ that we have if we abide in him? If we relationally stay connected with Jesus, three promises. Number one, he promises that we will be fruitful. He says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. If you want to have a fruitful 2021, you want to bear fruit in your relationships, if you want to bear fruit with your children, if you're sharing the gospel and trying to reach lost friends with the gospel and you want to be more fruitful in that, if you want to bear more fruit in 2021, then what are we supposed to do? Abide in Christ. He says, if you'll just stay connected relationally with Jesus, he'll take care of the fruit. So if you want a fruitful 21, then this is the invitation, is to abide and to remain in Christ. The second thing is he actually says that if we abide in Christ, our prayers work better. How many of you would like more effective prayers in 2021? I'm just going to assume all of us. This was a pretty bold thing, I think, for him to say in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, again, an if-then statement. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in Christ, our prayer life becomes much more potent because we're praying more. Our prayers are more in line with the heart and the desires of God. When you abide in Christ, it's like he's just given you an invitation. Listen, you want all your prayers to be answered in 21? Then abide in Christ. You're going to be more fruitful. Your prayers are going to be answered. And the third thing he says is your joy will be full. Full, like running over, no room for more joy. How many of you are like, that sounds kind of nice. You know, if I was just like, somebody said, what's your problem? My problem is I have no more room for joy. I am so full of joy, I have no more room. And yet that's the promise that he has. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. Just from what I've seen, people that desire joy and chase after joy rarely find it. People that desire joy and chase after Jesus get joy thrown in for free. Because this whole text is about staying connected with Jesus, abiding in Christ, having a relationship with God, the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth. And the only way that you and I can have a relationship with that God is through Jesus. That's the relational connection. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless they come through me. A relationship with Jesus is a relationship with the Father. And so I want to read one last verse for you because I think this connects kind of the world and the life and the times that we're in. Because sometimes it's easy to think, well, that was easy for the people that met Jesus and that shook his hand and that hugged his neck. And like it was easy for those people that had seen Jesus with their own eyes. But what about for those of us who are operating by faith? There was a group of people that the Apostle Peter would write to. We just walked through this book not too long ago, and we have so much in common with this church that Peter was writing to. We believe the gospel by faith. We never saw Jesus. We didn't witness the crucifixion. We didn't talk to or see the resurrected Lord. This is by faith to us. And Jesus is writing to a group of people. Potentially they had political upheaval in the world that they were living in, maybe some financial stress, maybe some had lost jobs. Definitely there was a sickness and not much health care that they had. They were in just a difficult situation with a lot of opportunity for increasing depression, increasing suicide, increasing loneliness, and yet they were marked by joy. Why is that? I'm glad you asked. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and I'm done. He says, though you have not seen him, he's talking to a church in the first century. They were just like us, had never seen Jesus. They were decades removed from Jesus' life on earth. And Peter's like, listen, I know you guys didn't see him like I did. Though you have not seen him, you love him. A love for Jesus. This church loved someone they had never seen. He says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is a fulfillment of what the angels told the shepherd. It was lived out in a church just like us. The angels, they showed up and they said, I got good news of great joy that will be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Joy is connected with the Savior, and we're connected to the Savior through faith. And this church believed the words of the Bible. They believed the gospel by faith. And Peter says they were filled with inexpressible joy. If you want to walk in joy, you have to walk with Jesus. This is for the Christians in the room. We need to truly experience joy, because it's one thing to be saved. If you're in Christ, you are saved once and for all, never to be in danger again, because we are given salvation. We're not given probation, right? When Jesus comes in, he doesn't give probation. He says, as long as you do this, this, and this, we'll stay connected. No, he says, we've been given salvation, or we've been taken completely out of danger. But you can be saved and not walk in joy, right? And so for the Christian in the room, the answer is, abide in Christ and you'll see your joy be full. I mean, Jesus was writing to the 12 disciples. He was talking to them. And he realized that even they had the option to not walk in joy. He said, you want your joy to be full? Abide in me. So for the Christians in the room, abide in Christ. Remain relationally connected with him. Let his words abide in you and obey his commands. And for the non-Christians in the room, God designed you for joy. That's why we long for it. That's why we try to avoid things that we hate, that steal our joy, and run towards things that we perceive will give us joy, is because we were made in the image of a joyful God. And the invitation is the same invitation that the angels gave the shepherds. He says, I've got good news, not good advice, not here's a list of things you need to do, just simply the declaration, the announcement, and the proclamation of good news. I've got good news. If you've been out for joy and you've looked in all the wrong places and you just find yourself empty and longing, you've been drinking from a dry well, they say, I've got good news, and it's great joy, and it will be to how many people? All people. What about what I've done? You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've watched. You don't know how I've behaved. No, I don't, and it doesn't matter, because God does, and he said it's available to all people. That joy can be yours, because God is a God of grace. God gives grace. It doesn't matter what you've done, because Jesus died a horrible death so that he can extend grace to anyone. It doesn't matter the amount of guilt that you feel, the amount of shame that you feel, the amount of fear that you have. Good news of great joy, which will be to all people. Because unto you, and it was such a pointed thing to the shepherds. I'm sure the shepherds were looking around thinking, who is he talking to? Does he know what we have done? Does he know the life? Does he know how much we had to drink last night? Like, he's just talking to me. He says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Christ the Lord. Maybe you've realized in 2020 that you're just really, truly not a Christian. That you hung around some Christian churches and maybe had some Christian friends, but realized that you just didn't have the peace and the joy and the love that came with being a Christian. Maybe 2020 has revealed that to you. Here's the invitation to you. Accept the gift. The advent, the coming of Jesus is the coming of peace, the coming of joy, the coming of forgiveness, the coming of love, and there's nothing we can do to earn it or to pay for it. Jesus is simply a gift to be received. When you receive Christ, you receive the gift of joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We rejoice that you came. We rejoice, God, that you're a God of joy, that you smile, that you're filled with happiness, not just happiness that ebbs and flows, but it's part of your character and who you are and who you have always been and will always be. You've made us in your image with a longing for happiness and a longing for joy that can be only found in Christ. God, I pray that you might truly teach us day by day what it means to abide in Christ, to stay, to not wander away into other philosophies and not wander away from reading our Bibles, not wander away from praying, but to daily be connected with you relationally so that you might fill us up with joy. God, we don't know what our future might hold. We don't know whether we will keep our jobs or keep our money or keep our health. So God, I pray that you might help us to find our joy in you so that our joy will be unexplainable, will be inexpressibly filled with the glory and the joy of Christ. Father, I pray that anyone in this room that is truly not a believer, not a Christian, has never been born again and never felt the joy of Christ, that you would, by the work of your Spirit in their hearts, that you would call them and that you would invite them even this morning, God, to a relationship. God, maybe they have felt for a long time that Christianity is just about rules and about things they need to start doing and stop doing. God, I pray that you would speak to them and remind them that it all begins with a relationship. And Jesus, that you said that you are the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father unless they come through you. So Father, I pray that you might draw us into relationship. God, help us to abide in Christ. God, may your joy fill us. And fill us so much that it spills over to the people around us, that they would ask us, what in the world has happened to us? Why are we so filled with joy? And we will get to tell them about Jesus. We love you. We thank you. We rejoice in you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Redeemer Church Podcast. If you would like more information about Redeemer or desire to support our ministry, please visit us at redeemermidland.org.